the greatness of the Great Commission. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the very end of the age." The Great Commission is great. It contains a great truth. Jesus Christ is Lord of all areas of life. It contains a great commission. We're to make disciples of all nations. It contains a great command. We are to teach obedience to all things that the Lord has commanded us. It contains a great promise. The Lord Himself promises to be with us for all time. A careful reading of the Great Commission in Matthew 28 should make it clear we're called to do far more than just share the gospel. Jesus Christ declared, "All authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth." The Lordship of Christ in every area of life must be proclaimed and practiced. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. We're not called to make converts. It must start there. We're not called to make decisions. It's part of it. But we're called to make disciples. And we are to make disciples not only of individuals. We must start there, of course. And of families, which is vital. The family is the basic building block of society. But we are to make disciples of congregations and communities. The Great Commission commands us to make disciples of nations. All nations. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Complete submission to Almighty God is essential. And teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. Education is an essential part of the Great Commission. And we're not just to teach faith and a few of our favorite things. We're to teach obedience to all things that the Lord has commanded. We are being instructed by the Lord Jesus Christ to teach obedience to everything that He has commanded. No part of the Bible is unimportant. What is our greatest priority? This Great Commission must be our supreme ambition. The last command of Christ must be our first concern. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. We must never allow disappointments or distractions or danger or determined opposition to deter us from obeying Christ's Great Commission. Our purpose on earth is to make disciples, teaching obedience. The lifeblood of the church is its evangelistic zeal. No matter what the situation, no matter how adverse the circumstances may seem to be, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. We are commanded to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. When we look at each of the times that the Great Commission was given, at different times and places, at the end of each of the four gospels and the beginning of Acts, when we look at that, we get a better understanding of what's involved in the Great Commission. We are to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Repentance and remission of sins is to be preached in His name to all nations. Jesus said, "As the Father has sent me, so send I you." Christ made it clear that we're to be His witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. When we consider the greatness of the Great Commission, that Christ is commanding us to follow His example, to be sent even as He was sent, to preach repentance and remission of sins to all nations, to be His witnesses to the very ends of the earth, to make disciples of all nations, teaching obedience to all things that the Lord has commanded, we're overwhelmed. The task seems impossible. Which of us could possibly feel adequate to the incredible responsibility of discipling the nations? But every command of Christ comes with a promise, just like every promise comes with conditions. When the Lord commands us to go and to make disciples of all nations, He reminds us that He has all authority in heaven and on earth. And he promised us that he'll be with us to the very ends of the age. When the Lord commanded us to go into all the world and to preach the gospel to every creature, he promised miraculous power. And they went out and they preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through accompanying signs. When the Lord commanded that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name to all nations, he promised power from on high. When the Lord commissioned his followers, as the Father sent me, so send I you, he breathed in them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. And at the ascension, when the Lord commanded his followers to be his witnesses to the ends of the earth, he promised, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Nothing that God has commanded us to do is impossible. As we read in the book of Acts, the Lord went up, the Holy Spirit came down, the disciples went out. A handful of disciples in an upper room went out and changed the world. The greatest experience is to come to Jesus. The greatest task is to disciple the nations for Jesus. The greatest priority is to go for Jesus. Have you come? Are you going? Changed lives, changing the lives of others. Forgiven sinners, sharing the way of forgiveness with other sinners. Blessed Christians, seeking to bless others. The first recorded words of Christ in his early ministry was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Our Lord's call to repentance and to discipleship, follow me, and to evangelism, and I will make you fishers of men. They're interrelated. We call to come to him for salvation, and we call to go for him to bring the message of salvation to the ends of the earth. Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. He is the way because we are lost. He is the truth because we are deceived. He is the life because outside of him we are dead in our trespasses and sins. There is no other way. There is no other religion. There is no other hope for mankind. Go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be full. Freely, freely you have received. Freely, freely give. Jesus said, he who is not with me is against me. He who does not help me gather scatters abroad. You are either a missionary or you are a mission field. You cannot be neutral in missions. Walking by on the other side of the road is not an option for Christians. There was a person who gave a testimony in a church saying, you know the parable of the Good Samaritan, it's still so relevant today. I was on my way to a luncheon engagement earlier this week, and as I went, I saw a man lying bleeding in the gutter, and people were walking by on both sides, and no one was stopping to help, he said. And then he said with rising indignation, and when I came back from lunch an hour later, he was still there. No one had helped. It's very easy to see what others are not doing. Why doesn't somebody do something about this? But maybe I should ask, what can I do about this? Lift up your eyes, Jesus said. Look at the fields. They are already ripe unto harvest. Jesus commanded us to look at the fields. We need to investigate. We need to look. We need to study Operation World. We need to read missionary newsletters. We need to understand the situation that confronts us. How well do you know your world? Did you know that there are 12,000 nations in the world? 12,000 ethno-linguistic groups. Missiologists refer to nations not as what we call nations. The biblical word for nation is ethne. When Jesus said, go into all the world, make disciples of every nation, he used the word ethne in Greek, from where we get our word ethnic from. A nation is an ethno-linguistic people group of a shared faith. Missiologists divide the world into 12,000 ethno-linguistic people groups or nations. Now don't get confused. I know there's a gang of gangsters and criminals and unelected mass murderers and thugs called the United Nations. They're the biggest collection of unelected mass murderers in the world. The United Nations is neither united nor are they nations. In fact, most of them there aren't just gangsters with flags. There's not 220 nations in the world. There are 12,000 nations in the world. You've got to think in terms of if Abraham was to be a blessing to all the families of the nations of the earth, and we're called to evangelize the nations. That's not good enough saying, we have a missionary in China. Let's put a pin there. China's over 1 billion people. Do you know that there's 1,300 languages just in Indonesia? Sudan has 144 nations or ethno-linguistic people groups. South Sudan has got 27 nations or ethno-linguistic people groups. We cannot just think of nations in the way that it's used in the world. The biblical concept of a nation is an ethno-linguistic people group of a shared faith. And every nation is to be represented in heaven. And on the last day, there will be praise given to the Lord, as we read in Revelation 5, from every race and tribe and language and nation. Did you know that 21% of the world's population are Muslim? 13% of the world's population are Hindu. Do you know that there are 67 countries in the world which restrict religious freedom and persecute Christians? Over 400 million Christians live under governments which severely restrict religious freedom. 400 million Christians do not enjoy the religious freedoms we are enjoying right now. Africa occupies 22% of the world's land surface, although we only have about 12% of the world's population. In that way, we're one of the least populated continents in the world. 41% of Africans are Muslim. 14 countries in Africa have less than 1% evangelical Christians. Mauritania, Morocco, Libya, Tunisia, Comoros, Djibouti, Niger, Senegal, Somalia, Algeria, Gambia, Guinea, Guinea-Bissau, and Mali. Do you pray for these countries? Do you know that over 100 million churchgoers in Africa do not yet possess a Bible or a New Testament? Our mission has distributed over 500,000, now it's close to 600,000 Bibles into Sudan and South Sudan. And that seems like a great achievement, but there's millions and millions more who don't have a Bible. This map shows where there are restrictions on religious freedom. Sadly, there's not one country in the world today where there's complete religious freedom. But the darker the color, the more intense the restrictions, and when it's very dark, it's very violent persecution against the church. This map indicates the worst countries in the world in terms of persecution of the church. And as you can see, Saudi Arabia is number one. North Korea is number two. And you'd be surprised to see the Maldives as number three. Somalia, Afghanistan, these are some of the worst places on earth for Christians where they're violently persecuted completely. Much of my work in recent years has been in Sudan. Since 1995, I've been ministering in Sudan. This is a church bombed by supersonic jet fighters, MiGs. Bombed this wooden and thatched church, this Episcopal church in Sudan. And here's the pastor and his deacon standing in ashes of what used to be a beautiful church. Here's Pastor Vasco standing at the west wall of the Fraser Cathedral in Louis, birthplace of Christianity in southern Sudan. Bombed 10 times, destroyed 3 times, rebuilt each time. The church that will not die. The Muslims are targeting Christians, desecrating even graveyards. But the Bibles of the Christians are more powerful than the bombs of the Muslims. This bomb failed to explode. For some reason, the people dug it out of the ground. They wanted to reuse the explosives. I would not have recommended that. But if that bomb had gone off, it would have taken the church and the compound where we were meeting and ministering off the map. We've been under fire repeatedly in the field. We've seen the scorched earth devastation of villages. The people in the Nuba Mountains of Sudan have to hide in the caves as they are being bombed regularly. Our Christian brethren in Iraq are facing genocide. Colossal wiping out. When the Americans went to liberate Iraq, there were 1.3 million Christians in Iraq. Today there's not even 200,000 left. The destruction of Christians in Syria and Iraq is absolutely catastrophic. Disastrous. What the Americans called the Arab Spring was a Christian winter. It wasn't an Arab Spring at all. It was a resurgence of fundamentalist anti-Christian Islam. In Egypt, churches have been burned, Christians have been murdered, car bombs going off at churches, little children kidnapped, forced to become Muslims. The destruction of centuries of Christianity in Egypt by Muslim Brotherhood mobs, including churches that stood for 1,000 years or more. And it's regular in Egypt to have funerals for the martyrs. These are people killed for their faith in Egypt. Our brothers and sisters, I trust you pray for the Christians in Egypt and in Iraq and in Syria, because they are under fire in a way that would be hard for us to even imagine. I've had some people say, well, who cares about the Christians in Egypt? Most of them are Coptic. It doesn't matter what denomination they are. If they're suffering for Christ and if they're willing to die for Christ, they are brothers and sisters in Christ. Christians in Egypt have withstood 1,400 years of persecution from Islam. I don't think we have the right to question their sincerity. Imagine gathering in the ashes of your church. A card sent to me by friends in Egypt. They may destroy our churches, but they can never destroy our faith. The second Sunday of November is always International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. This year it will be the 11th of November. And we have been seeking to coordinate IDOP Africa. We run IDOP Africa, IDOP, International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church Africa website. And we particularly want to focus people's concerns on understanding Islam and evangelizing Muslims. For this we need good resources. But we need to be praying for the Muslim world, for the 10-40 window, for North Africa. The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest field. The Lord commanded us to go into all the world and to preach the gospel to all creation. This is a command not only to go into all the geographic world, but into every level of society. We must go into the world of business. We need Christian businessmen. We need Christian teachers. We need to go into the world of education. Education is a major mission field. Most of the schools in Africa were first established by churches and missions. Sadly, governments took them over and have wrecked them. In Fort Hare University used to be a Presbyterian mission university. God-fearing. Now they churn out communists, atheists, blasphemers. We need teachers and lecturers and professors to go and lift up the name of Christ and fulfill the Great Commission in primary, secondary, and tertiary levels of education. We need Christian judges and magistrates and lawyers. We need Christians in government. There's a godless mission field for you. We need Christians who will bring the light of Christ into these places of political parasites. We need Christians in entertainment. Entertainment has become a sewer of blasphemy and vile anti-Christian, anti-family material. Praise God for Christians like the Kendrick brothers. Praise God for people like Frans Frenier, who produced God-fearing films like the recent one, The Raw, Faith Like Potatoes, The War Room. Praise God for these people. We need more Christians going into entertainment to produce God-honoring films. We need Christians in economics, in medicine, doctors and nurses who love the Lord and who will not allow the healing profession to be perverted for the taking of life through abortion or euthanasia, but they'll use the healing arts for the glory of God and for loving their neighbor. We need Christians in sports who will honor God and point people to Christ. We need Christians in the arts and sciences and music to produce the most excellent of things. And we're to proclaim the gospel of repentance and forgiveness of sins. We must deal with the primary issue of sin. People are not innocent victims needing deliverance, but guilty sinners needing forgiveness and mercy from Almighty God. As the Father sent me, Jesus said, so send I you. And as with Christ's incarnation, we need to become one with and identify with the people we sent to. We need to live and speak the gospel in their language and in their culture. The field is the world, and the world is the field. We know one of the parables of the sower very well, but the second parable of the sower we know less. In Matthew 13, Jesus gives two different parables of the sower. The first parable of the sower is where we are the sower. We are sowing the seed, and the seed is the word of God, and the field is the hearts of men. In the second parable of the sower, God is the sower. We, the sons and daughters of the kingdom, are the seed, and the world is the field. We are meant to flourish and bear fruit where God plants us. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. You know what the very best sermon illustration is? It's a life of integrity, of a Christian neighbor, a Christian colleague or family member. There is nothing more powerful and more effective than a life of honesty and integrity of a Christian witness. It doesn't matter what the pastor says. If the people can't see integrity and honesty and Christian work ethic, love in a Christian neighbor or colleague or family member. At evangelism workshops and Great Commission conferences, at biblical worldview seminars that I've conducted throughout Europe and America and Australia and throughout Africa, I found the vast majority of delegates who I surveyed came to Christ through personal evangelism, through one-on-one personal evangelism from friends, family, even neighbors and strangers, but one-on-one. Even in large groups of hundreds, I've seldom found more than 3% who could raise their hands with me and say, I was converted at an evangelistic rally. I was converted at an evangelistic rally. Praise God for them. But only a small percentage of people are. Most people come to Christ from one-on-one personal evangelism. Gospel literature has an important part to play. But at every evangelistic workshop I've found, the majority report it's family, friends, neighbors, even strangers who one-on-one present the gospel to them. Jesus said, therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. Whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father and the holy angels. When my eldest daughter Andrea was 5 years old, my mother took her to the shopping center in Cape Town, Cavendish Square. And as they were walking around in the main center of the square, there was some magician's activity taking place for children. It was a holiday season. My mother went on the furthest extent around to try and avoid them. And the magician spotted my little girl and said, hey, little girl, come over here. We have magic for you. And my mother reported that my daughter answered loud enough for the whole shopping center to hear, because 5-year-olds do not need a PA system. My Lord Jesus does miracles, and it's better than your magic. And apparently the magician stood there, speechless, out of the mouths of babes. Well, shortly after that, I was taking my daughter Andrea on a mission overseas, and we were flying off. We were on a KLM en route to Amsterdam, and I just settled into a book, and my daughter shouted for the whole aircraft to hear, we're Christians! So I put my book down, I turned to my daughter and said, well, yes, Andrea, we are. Why do you bring it up now? She said the lady was asking if there's any Christians, could we let her know? I thought for a moment, I said, that must mean if there's any questions, we should let her know. But she was so primed, you know, there's something about the young people, and, you know, the Lord has said if the children stayed silent, the stones would cry out. And we need to have that joyful sense of being eager to stand up for Christ. We dare not allow opportunities for witness to pass us by. For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. Let us never miss opportunities to stand up for Christ. Our Lord assured us there's no one who's left houses or brothers or sister or father or mother or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel's who will not receive 100-fold now. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and lands with persecutions and in the age to come eternal life. The Lord is honest. He's straightforward. Sacrifice is essential. Angola is one of our first mission fields. This, believe it or not, was a big red line on the map. When we got there, it took imagination to work out where the road actually was. We spent more time pushing the vehicle and repairing the vehicle than actually driving it. We've smuggled Bibles and medicines into Angola, often swimming across crocodile-infested rivers, pushing the dugout canoes with All Nations Gospel Publishers materials, Heart of Man, all kinds of Scripture Gift Mission, World Missionary Press materials, getting them into people. Here you can see exterior decoration by Karl Marx and Sons. And yes, going from one side to the other in Angola, we often were down to the days of David Livingstone with people carrying a box of Bibles on their heads because it was inaccessible any other way. In a land where there were more landmines than people. When they had less than 10 million people, they had over 12 million landmines in Angola. As we approached one village, we could hear a sound of a hymn. The tune was very familiar, although we would not have known the words, because they were singing it in Ovumbundu. But they were singing, Ein fester Berg ist unser Gott, a mighty fortress is our God. Martin Luther's great battle hymn of the Reformation. They were singing a mighty fortress in Ovumbundu. And as we got to the church, we saw they didn't have a building. The building had been destroyed by the communists, by the Cubans. They didn't allow the inconvenience of not having a building keep them from gathering together for worship. But they didn't have any Bibles. In fact, they didn't have any of the communion implements either. We brought that back on a later stage. When we brought them, a whole lot of All Nations Gospel Publishers, Scripture Gift Mission, World Missionary Press materials, Carver materials, we heard people say, this is the greatest gift anyone could ever ask for, the Word of God in my own language. I have been praying for 5 years for my own copy of the Word of God. This is the greatest gift anyone could ever ask for. More recently, I was able to take my youngest son and show him where we used to swim across the river in Angola to take Bibles and books to our friends there. Well, now we often get the chance to do it in a lot more comfort. This Cape Town, heading off across 8,000 kilometers to get from Cape Town to a mission base in Sudan. And on the way, you pass some hard-skinned vehicles, tanks, armored cars that didn't make an ambush alley. We came across 12 shot-out vehicles just in 1 kilometer. This revolutionized your prayer life. If you would like your prayer life to be revolutionized, go on a mission field to some war zone in the Middle East, and you'll find you will really know that you're right with God very soon. Our soft-skinned vehicle going past their shot-out tanks, let me tell you, if you don't feel some tinge of fear and deep compulsion to make sure you're absolutely right with God and you've confessed all your sins, then there's something wrong with you. Our vehicles came all the way from South Africa. Often we'll fly the Christian flag because we don't want friendly fire incidents. It's bad enough to be shot by the enemy. You don't want to be shot by your own side. And so to make it clear, we Christians is important, because most of the vehicles there actually would be in the hands of the Arabs, of course. As you can see, the roads aren't quite as good as over here. The potholes are a bit bigger. This is a road and that is a river. See, road, river. Well, you can see the importance of having these snorkels on the side of the engine, that the engine can breathe as we go underwater. The engine going underwater, we'd always have someone walking ahead, feeling the way with a stick normally, see where the boulders are, where the dips are, and find a good path through the river before the vehicle drives through. Otherwise, you could lose your vehicle. The people in South Sudan, when I first started going there in 1995, they said, we are a hidden people fighting a forgotten war. Do the Christians in South Africa pray for us? And I had to say, I'm sorry, I don't think they know you exist. But we'll change it. And since 1995, we've been mobilizing Christians to pray for and support our friends, our brothers and sisters in Christ in Sudan, who've been on the very front line of the battle for faith and freedom, fighting against the Arab North, who've been seeking to destroy the Christian South, to snuff them out, to genocide them. It's literally Sudan, the Hidden Holocaust, as the name of this one film we've got describes. We've walked across the Nuba Mountains, way behind enemy lines, and this means walking sometimes 70 kilometers in one day to get from one group of mountains to the other across the plain controlled by the Arabs. We've asked the Sudanese, where do you get your weapons from? And they've said, the enemy is my quartermaster. If we need something, we've got to capture it from the enemy, from the Arabs. And these people say, we aren't like the southerners who've been fighting the Arabs for the last 50 years. We Nubians, we've been fighting the Muslims for 1,400 years. Which isn't much of an exaggeration. Because for the last 14 centuries, consistently, the Christians of Nubia have been resisting Islam. They're very brave, bold people. As they said to me, our grandfathers fought the Arabs. Our fathers fought the Arabs. We fight the Arabs. Our sons will fight the Arabs. But we will never bow to Mecca. And there is this tenacious resilience and steadfastness amongst the Christians of Nubian Mountains to stand fast for Christ. This is inside the 1040 window. It's the southern part of the, just south of the Sahara Desert. And we have death threats given to us by the Sudan government. The government of Sudan has said in their Ministry of Foreign Affairs website, Peter Hammond should expect to be shot on sight. He should expect to be bombed every time he comes to Sudan because his writings make him an enemy of the state. There you have it. There's religious freedom in Sudan, but to make an exception in our case. We have the opportunity to share the gospel with Muslims in the field. I saw something that absolutely shocked me, and I couldn't quite comprehend what I was seeing. I saw a man without feet. Both his feet were missing. He's an evangelist. I asked, how did he lose his feet? The Arabs chopped his feet off. They chopped his feet off? How? With an axe. They chopped his feet off at the ankle. Why? He's an evangelist. They wanted to show everyone, this is what happens if you want to take the gospel to your neighbor. The Bible says how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news. This brother has no feet, but he has beautiful feet. He has not allowed the inconvenience of not having feet keep him from taking the gospel to his neighbors. Walking on his knees or riding on his donkey. What excuse do we have not to take the gospel to our neighbor? The war in Sudan has been a long one, the longest war in Africa. It's been going since 1955. The Sudanese People's Liberation Army, when we started ministering to them, was more Marxist, and they had commissars. We soon convinced them to get rid of their commissars and to have chaplains. We've brought in 650,000 Bibles and Christian books into Sudan since 1995. Most of them to South Sudan, quite a lot into the Nubian Mountains as well. These are the first 3,000 Bibles, whole Bibles in the Moro language, being delivered to Fraser Cathedral, the cathedral that was bombed and destroyed multiple times and rebuilt each time. How the Moro people received their own Bible was quite an incredible story. The first missionary, a Scottish missionary, Reverend Kenneth Fraser, who first came to Christ in South Africa during the Anglo-Boer War, when he was a teenager, he later became a doctor and a minister, went to Sudan and was guided all the way through down the Nile to the area that we call Moroland. And at Loi he started the first church, the first school, the first hospital, trained the first nurses, doctors and teachers. And he translated the Gospels and Acts before he died. His disciple, Canon Ezra Lawiri, spent the rest of his life translating the rest of the Bible into Moro. And we had the privilege of getting it printed. In 1991, Ken Israel Weary was on his way to get the Bible printed. And on the way, he got killed in an ambush with the Arabs. And he entrusted the manuscript to his deacon, Bulunduli. And said, my work on earth is complete. See, this is published. 9 years later, we met Bishop Bulunduli, and he still had this manuscript. No one had been willing to publish it. No one had the funds and so on. I said, we will trust God for the funds. We will get this done. And by God's grace, we managed to get the first 10,000 printed and brought them into Sudan in multiple flights. Well, the first conference I held in Moroland was in the forest because the town has been bombed so much, the church had been destroyed. The only place to meet was in the forest where people carried their own chairs. We sought to put wheels under the word by bringing bicycles and bikes. And here are the first chaplains being equipped with their bicycles and their Bibles and Bible media in order to go and take the gospel further throughout South Sudan. Here we are under the Laro, the slave trader's tree. Under this tree, the Arabs used to tether up the Moro people and take them off in chains to the Nile River. Just behind us, you can see the church building that's been destroyed three times, rebuilt each time. Around there's about 140 bomb craters from the 10 air raids around it, shrapnel lying all over the place. Under this tree they now have Sunday school. In fact, it was under this tree that Kenneth Fraser actually began his ministry, and he began the work of discipling the Moro people. This is Easter Sunday. These people know what they're fighting for. They know their faith. Here in the middle is the president of South Sudan, Salva Kiir. Although he was not president of South Sudan at this time, he was the commander of the SPLA. This is before they achieved independence. And the governor on on the right, and Kenneth Berengwa, who gave me the Macedonian call, "You must come to Moreland," back in 1995, and Bulunduli, the deacon who later became bishop, who was entrusted with the translation of the Moro Bible to be printed. We need to be praying for these Christian brothers and sisters in Sudan, in South Sudan. They're now independent, they now are a free country, but they're facing still a lot of attacks and in the midst of a gruesome civil war. Faith Under Fire Sudan is my story on their history and of what they've done, 300 pages over 200 pictures. And we've taken in many different film crews who have made different films, and we've got the permission to put all three of these films on one disc and make it available. Sudan, the Hidden Holocaust, Terrorism and Persecution, 3 days in Sudan, all a great story. Today we have the chance of going into a free, independent South Sudan and ministering in their schools, including film evangelism in the marketplaces and in the villages. Many times showing films to people who said they'd never seen a film before. It's good to get there before Hollywood. Here's Chaplain Peter Jonathan, who was one of the first four chaplains we trained back in 1995. And he's still going strong as a chaplain. Chaplain Moses, another one of the first of the chaplains of the SPLA that we've trained. They used to have commissars. So you can imagine that now they've got chaplains. And we trained the first 70 of these chaplains. And these are chaplains training different pastors, equipping them with Reformation study Bibles, gift from R.C. Sproul's ministry. Jeffrey Kiyanga, one of our best friends, co-workers. We have gone through a lot of grief and work and walk together ministering. Bishop Bismarck, libraries for pastors. These are some of the important things that we put in people's hands, the Bible and study books. Our recent team in the Noob Mountains, Aubrey, and here, Ben, Hunter, John, succeeded in bringing 50,000 Christian books, 40,000 Bibles. These are full-color booklets which were given to the primary school students, and then these full Bibles which became their textbooks. And here, on this month past, in May, our team was able to minister in 130 schools, many marketplaces. If you're serious about missions and you share a vision of winning Africa for Christ, the next Great Commission course will be the first 3 weeks of January near Cape Town. We seek to put feet to our faith, and we have a vision. We've been, since 1998, having Great Commission courses where we meet in forests and nature reserves and up in the mountains, and we train people in missions, Bible studies, small groups, problem solving, team building, lots of water sports activities, getting out there. We teach, we train, we have Bible drill, we train in Way of the Master, Evangelism Explosion. We are trying to get people, and people come from around the world. We have folks who come from as far as New Zealand and Canada and Europe and all of Africa, and we've had lots of Nigerians and people from Ghana and Sudan. It's a wonderful opportunity to be able to teach our people. Obstacles are only there to be overcome. Obstacles are not there for us to stop and say, well, God can't want me to go. No, we can go over, we can go under, we can go through. There's so many ways, but we want our people to be fit, to be healthy, to be strong, to be willing to get out of our comfort zone and do what needs to be done, including how to defend yourself, how to defend others, how to be a good neighbor, how to be able to solve problems, how to get over problems. And training people in missions also includes understanding wildlife, understanding God's creation, understanding the world that God has made and the need for us to love all God's creatures, not be afraid of things, to overcome our fears, to be able to operate at night. There's so much you can learn from the creatures God has made. And so that is part of it. But our literature is first and foremost a literature mission. And we distribute over 160 tons of Bibles and books every year. In fact, this year it's going to be about 200 tons of Bibles and books the way we're going. We go out, this is some of our team, mountain climbing is part of the training. And in Cape Town we have Table Mountain. We know you've got mine dumps, but we have Table Mountain. And it's important for us to have this attitude of we can do it, we can get to the top. You can't get to the top of a big mountain in one jump. It takes thousands of steps, many thousands of steps. But we can reach the summit for the glory of God because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And we can get into the streets and do evangelism. You don't need someone to organize a meeting to do evangelism. We sometimes use issues to protest and to evangelize, even outside. This is an abortion clinic in Cape Town doing open-air preaching with a PA system, reaching the people. And we've had people change their minds who were going to have an abortion, who decided to put the child up for adoption to keep the child. And so sidewalk counseling, evangelism, getting into the waterfront, personal, one-on-one evangelism, short talk, open-air evangelism in the shopping centers or at the hostels where people live, putting up at display stands in the shopping centers, offering a free gift of a Bible to anyone who will complete the spiritual well-being survey. Would you consider yourself to be a good person? We basically take them through the way of the master. How would you describe God? If you could ask God for one thing, what would it be? Do you think God should punish murderers and rapists? If so, how should he punish them? How many of the Ten Commandments can you remember? Would you consider yourself to be a good person? If God was to ask you, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? How can a holy God allow sinful people like you and I into his heaven? And whether we're on the streets, outside in a pornography parlor, these adultery walls and so on, or whether we're in the shopping centers on the radio, we have the opportunity to present the gospel. And so many of our people say, well, the first time I ever got in the streets, or the first time I was ever on a radio program, was at the Great Commission course. Film evangelism is key. We've got to know how to present the gospel. We know how to play with the people, get into the parks, get into the townships, get to where the kids are, and to share the gospel of Christ and the love of Christ with them. And so these are just some of the things that we have been doing as we seek to take the greatness of the Great Commission seriously. To get out there, to put feet to our faith, to reach out to our neighbors, to strangers. Our Great Commission courses often have biblical worldview seminars beforehand. We're in the Reformation 500 era. We're calling people to get back to the Bible as Martin Luther called people to. And so Reformation resources, how we can get back to the Bible. I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, Jesus said, because that's the purpose I've been sent. Do not bottleneck the gospel. Reach out across boundaries. Let us cross over to the other side, Jesus said. Let's overcome all obstacles for the gospel. On this occasion, we had to get over this bridge that had been washed away. The bridge had been built by missionaries, but washed away in a flood. We had to climb hand over hand, ankle over ankle, for 100 meters, longer than a length of a football field, in order to get the other side. And it was hard. But we did it. On this rock I will build my church, Jesus said, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Victory is assured. We are on the winning side. And the best form of defense is attack. The kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and forceful men lay hold of it. Be bold. Be innovative. Be persistent in seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Nothing is impossible. Nothing is beyond the reach of God. Nothing is beyond the reach of prayer except that which is beyond the will of God. No one is unreachable. This picture means a lot to me. The largest shipment of Bibles ever smuggled into an officially Muslim country to that date, 9,700 Bibles and New Testaments on that occasion, on an airstrip that had just a few months before been in the hands of the Arabs, a newly liberated airstrip with a Second World War vintage DC-3, ex-South African Air Force, turboprop conversion, ex-South African Air Force pilot, now a mercenary flying for money against the laws of the UN. That Land Rover came from the Transvaal, driven up to provide an ambulance for the people up there. Quite a story right there in that picture. The will of God will never lead you, but the grace of God cannot keep you. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all mankind. And then the end will come. That at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Every knee will bow. The question is not will you bow to Christ, but when will you bow to Christ? Will you bow to Christ today in the day of grace when the door to heaven is wide open? Or will you bow to Christ on the day of judgment when the door to grace is closed? When it's too late for salvation, but every knee will bow. The question is not will you bow to Christ, but when will you bow to Christ? Will you bow to Christ as your Savior today or as your Lord and Judge then? Is your church consistently praying for the fulfillment of the Great Commission? It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. Lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are ready ripe unto harvest. This is what we're to pray in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Thy kingdom come. We need to pray for God's will to be obeyed, not just in the church, but in the world. We're not the light of the church, we're the light of the world. We're not just the salt of the church, we're the salt of the world. This is the word of God. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and obey it. Give up your small ambitions and follow Christ. Let us pray. Lord God, we want to thank you. We want to praise you for your love, for your mercy, for your grace. Lord God, thank you for rescuing us out of the kingdom of Satan. Thank you, Lord God, for making us your sons and daughters, servants and soldiers of the King of Kings. Make us more faithful to your word, the Bible. Make us more effective in your service. We pray this in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.